Go ahead and open in your Bible this morning to John chapter 11. And if you have opened up the bulletin this morning and you have seen, Pastor Brian's got 7 points today. I see the fear in your eyes. It's anticipation, yes. Yep. Anticipate away. We got an extra hour of sleep last night, so we're going to use that extra hour. That's what we're going to do. So I hope you have packed your lunches. But I want to start this morning by asking a question, because the text that we're going through this morning is one that I personally have found comfort in. It's one that I have personally gone to in times of loss and hurt. So my question for us this morning is, how do we grieve? I want you to think about that for just a moment. How do we grieve? When we lose someone that we care about, someone that we love deeply, when we lose them, how do we grieve that loss? If we're going through just a very difficult time in life, a very difficult time in a relationship, or unexpected job loss, unexpected financial hardship, when we're going through these really difficult, overwhelming times of life, how do we respond to them? Now think about that, but now I want to follow up with a second question, which is not how do we grieve, but how should we grieve? As believers in Christ, as people who know the Lord Jesus, who know his truth, who know his resurrection, have been touched by his resurrection, have received his grace, have received his mercy, have received his resurrection power, how should we grieve? That's the question that I want to ask this morning. That's the question that I want us to answer as we go through our passage. Because truthfully, Christians kind of fall on a spectrum when it comes to this question. How should we grieve? Because there are some Christians who would say, you know what? We're supposed to be completely filled with the joy of the Lord at all times, in all circumstances. So we should never really be sad. We should just be happy all the time. And I can remember when I was really young, 6 years old, 7 years old, when I was really young, I can remember a family friend, his dad died very tragically in a car accident. And I remember going to the funeral, and I don't remember too much about the day or anything like that, but what I do remember, I remember at the funeral, the family walking in and sitting down, and the family, his wife, this man's two small children, they're sitting on the front row and they're weeping. And as the service starts, I remember the preacher kind of walking up with a big smile on his face. And he gets up there and he looks at this family that is just distraught and weeping and mourning the loss of their husband, their father. And he looks at him and says, "Praise God, Scott's with Jesus now." Now, as a 7-year-old kid, not a believer or anything, I didn't get saved until many years later, but as a 7-year-old, I remember looking at that and thinking, that's odd. That's a really strange way to speak to the family as they're crying over their loss. And I was 7, I thought that was really strange. And I can tell you now, as a pastor, that's atrocious. That is despicable. Because essentially what he was doing was saying, you know what? You shouldn't be sad. You should just be happy. Because your loved one is now with Jesus. So you should just be happy. There's nothing to be sad about. Come on. That's ridiculous. And that's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. But then on the other side of that, there are believers who, when they grieve, when they mourn, there's absolutely no hope to it. They can't seem to find anything to hold on to. They can't seem to find anything to be encouraged by. They can't seem to find anything to be strengthened by as they're going through their time of loss and their time of grieving. And so they just kind of live perpetually in this never-ending state of loss and mourning and sorrow. And that's not biblical either. Because Paul, writing to very new believers, if you go to 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to new believers. And these new believers had very specific questions, and that's kind of the point of the book of 1 Thessalonians, is Paul is answering these questions that these new believers in Christ had. And one of the questions they had was, we know that Jesus is going to come back, but what about those who die before he comes back? What happens? What happens to them, Paul? And so Paul responds to them and he gives them encouragement and he writes to them saying, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And then he follows this up and he goes on to talk about the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns, saying, essentially, yes, we mourn, yes, we grieve, but we grieve with hope because we have the hope of Christ. We have the hope of life. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope that when Jesus returns, he is going to raise all to new life. That is what is going to come. And we know that. As believers in Christ, we know that and we hold on to that because that is our hope. That is our assurance. And understand, when I use the word hope, I'm using it as the Bible uses it. Because hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not just saying, I really wish for this to happen. I really wish for this to be the case. Hope is a confident assurance that what Jesus has said and what he has declared will indeed come to pass. There is no wishful thinking. It's a confident assurance in the person and work of Christ. That is what I mean when I say hope. That is our hope. And that is what we hold on to. And when we come to our passage this morning, we're coming to John 11, and Jesus is speaking to Martha. And remember, her brother Lazarus has just died. So Martha is mourning. She's grieving the loss of her brother. Mary, her sister, is also in mourning. They're grieving the loss of their brother. And Jesus comes to Martha, and he makes a very incredible statement in saying that he is the resurrection and the life. And he asks Martha if she believes this. He says, do you believe this, Martha? And one commentator, James Boyce, he put it this way in talking about this passage. He said, notice that when Jesus talks to Martha, he doesn't say, do you feel better now, Martha? Have you found these thoughts comforting? Do you feel your old optimism returning? Because, and he doesn't say that, and the point that Boyce is making in this is, he doesn't say that because the focus of what Jesus is doing, the focus that Christ has for Martha in that moment, the focus that he has for his disciples, the focus that he has for Mary, the focus that he has for all who follow him is, I want your faith to be strengthened. I want my glory to be further revealed to you through this. Ultimately, showing the truth of God's word that what Christ does, what the Lord does, he does for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's showing, I want your faith to be stronger. I want to help you. I want to make you stronger. I want to bring you closer to myself. I want you to know my glory. I want you to see my glory even more. And I think the reason that that is the case is Jesus understands, he knows that faith in him is a major component in dealing with our grief, in dealing with the major trials of life. Faith in Christ is paramount. And that's why I've entitled the message today, Powerful Faith, because this faith that Christ calls us to, this faith that he gives to us, it enables us to overcome our grief. It enables us to move forward, to deal with grief, to deal with loss, to deal with trials, to deal with tribulations, and to be made stronger through them. So very quickly, I'm going to go ahead and read John 11, verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So what we're going to see as we go through this morning, the 7 points that you have in your bulletin and in your handout today are characteristics, qualities of powerful faith. How can we have this powerful faith? What does this powerful faith that enables us to overcome and to go through grief, loss, trials, tribulations, what does this powerful faith look like? And the first thing that we see in these verses we've just read is that powerful faith takes overwhelming problems to the Lord. And we actually see this going back to last week, because if you'll remember what originally happened, Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan, he was outside of Jerusalem, and he was ministering there. And Mary and Martha sent some people to Jesus because Lazarus was sick. He was sick and he wasn't getting any better. They were kind of at a loss. They didn't know what to do. But they did know one thing. If anybody can help, it'll be Jesus. Jesus will know what to do. Jesus can do something for Lazarus. So they send runners to find Jesus and inform him about what is going on with their brother Lazarus. And then what happened? Jesus stayed 2 days longer where he was before he continued on to Bethany. And in that time, Lazarus passed away. So Lazarus has passed away, and now Jesus is coming to the town. He's coming to where Lazarus is. He's coming to where Mary and Martha are. And at this point, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Anything, humanly speaking, that could have been done, it can't be done anymore. He's gone. No one can do anything. No one can help anything. No one can change anything. And so at this point, the community has kind of just come together. They're coming together for Mary. They're coming together for Martha. The community is there. They're helping. They're weeping with them. They're mourning with them because there's nothing else that can be done. If ever there's an overwhelming problem, this is an overwhelming problem. And notice, and this, I'm kind of going off of my notes a little bit here, but I want to point this out. Notice the difference here between Mary and Martha. Because if you look, verse 20, verse 19, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Now, I don't want to read too much into this because I don't necessarily think this we should interpret this as Mary was upset with Jesus, Mary was angry with Jesus, Mary was hurt by Jesus or anything like that, because I think it's clear contextually as we continue on, Mary's not upset with Jesus, she's just grieving. And I think what we see here is simply two different reactions to grief. When Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she gets up and she wants to be on the move. And we all know people like that, or maybe you are a person like that. When something difficult is going through your life, something difficult is going through your family, you don't want to just sit around. You've got to be doing something. You've got to be up. You've got to be moving. You've got to find activities to do. You've got to find chores that have to be done, because you just got to keep yourself and keep your mind moving so you don't dwell. And I think that's what we have here with Martha. She just wants to keep moving. And so when she hears that Jesus is on his way, she's like, well, I'm not going to sit here and wait for him. I'm just going to go out. I'm going to go meet him. I'm going to go out and meet him, and I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to walk back with him. I'm going to make sure that he's okay, and he has everything that he needs, and I'm going to take care of Jesus coming into town. And Mary, she's just different from her sister. Because I don't think that she's unaware that Jesus is coming into town. They're both together. Everybody has come together for Mary and Martha at the same spot. I don't think that it's possible for Martha to have heard Jesus is coming into town and Mary not to have heard Jesus is coming into town. So I think that she knows. She's just content to stay where she is. She doesn't want to get up. She doesn't want to go out and find him. She doesn't want to go and walk him back. She just wants to stay where she is. And when Jesus comes in, he can come in and she'll be there and he'll find her. But she doesn't want to get up. She doesn't want to go out to him. So I don't want to run away with this too far and say one response is better than the other. One response is right, one response is wrong, because that's not the case. I don't think that either person is in the right or in the wrong here. They're simply both reacting to their grief in different ways. And that's okay. But what I do want to point out here, though, is this. Martha is grieving, and so she runs to Jesus. And again, I'm not saying that Mary doesn't run to Jesus because she's upset with him or she's mad at him or anything like that. She's just reacting in her grief in her own way. But I do want to point out something, and that is this. I have seen, and I'm sure that you have as well, people going through times of loss, people going through times of grief, and the response is not to cling to Jesus. It's not to cling to the hope and the comfort that can be found in the person of Christ. It's instead to stay within themselves and just remain in loss. That's why you see people years down the road, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and the loss is still just as fresh today as it was 15 years ago. Because they're remaining in themselves. And there's no comfort to be found there. There's no strength to draw from. There's only reliving and remaining in grief and loss day after day after day after day. But what does powerful faith do? Powerful faith that can overcome grief, that can overcome the loss, that can overcome the suffering. What does that faith do? That faith takes these overwhelming problems and takes them right to the Lord. That's what they did originally. And that was the right thing to do. When the problem became apparent, this is just too much for us to handle. What was the first thing they did? Go get Jesus. Find Jesus. When you're going through grief and you're going through loss, don't stop going to Jesus. Continue going to Jesus. He is your comfort. He is your peace. He is your satisfaction. He is your joy. Don't stay away from him. Run to him. Powerful faith will always, always, always run back to Jesus. Take your overwhelming problems to Jesus. Second thing, powerful faith trusts that God is in control of everything. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, commentators differ on this verse. Some will look at this verse and they'll talk about the great faith that that Martha displays in her response to Jesus. And then others look at this and they talk about how there was such a lack of faith in Martha's response to Jesus. And I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Brian, which is it? Is she showing faith or is she not showing faith? I'm going to take the middle road and say yes. I think she's doing both, in all honesty, because she is a woman in grief. She's a woman who's just lost her brother. And not just lost him in like an immediate, like there was an accident, he was here one second, gone the next. No, he was sick. She watched him die over the course of days. So she's hurting right now. And I don't think there's anybody here who would not have an understanding or sympathetic ear for what she is going through, what she is experiencing at this moment. But I think that what we actually find here in her comments are, on the one hand, she very much believes in the power and the strength of Jesus to heal. That's why she sent for him in the first place. She believed wholeheartedly so. Her faith was real. If Jesus had been there, if he could have done something, if he had done something, her brother would be alive. Her brother would not have died. She has absolute complete faith in that truth. But then she's also kind of put parameters around it and said, you know, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the truth is, I don't think that Martha is unaware of the miracles of Christ. I don't think that she's unaware of some of the miracles that Jesus has done. Jesus has already displayed and shown he doesn't have to be physically present to perform a miracle. He can perform a miracle from anywhere. He doesn't have to physically be there. But again, I think this is just a representation of, in her grief, she's looking at things from a very one-dimensional type of perspective. And we do this too. When we're going through a loss, we're going through a difficult time, we do this exact same thing. We tell ourselves, if only it had been different. If only I had done this and not this, then this wouldn't have happened. If only the timing had just been a little bit different, then maybe things could be better. If things had just been a little bit different, just tweaked in some way, maybe things could have just been somewhat different. And here's the problem. In thinking that way, in thinking if things had just been a little bit different, then maybe the outcome could have been better, we're losing perspective on a very important truth, which is this: God is in control of everything. He is in control of absolutely everything, and that includes tragedy. See, that sometimes makes us uncomfortable, to think of God, our loving Father, who is in control of everything, allowing tragedy to befall us, or being in control of the tragedy that has befallen us. If God is so good, then how could I possibly be encouraged by something like that? How could I possibly find comfort in that? Well, Psalm 135, verse 6 says this: whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. And if you continue reading Psalm 135, it goes on to talk about mist, it talks about lightning, it talks about wind all over the earth. And then from there, it talks about the plagues of Egypt. And then it talks about the defeat of the Canaanites in the promised land. And the point of all of that is this: that God, from something as simple and mundane as the weather, to something as complex and intricate as the rise and fall of nations, God is in control of every single aspect. And as believers in Christ, I am talking about this and I am pointing this out because, number one, it's biblical, but number two, we should find faith. We should find comfort in this fact. Because in all of the tragedy, in all of the hurt, in all of the terrible things that we see and that we experience on a day-to-day basis, who is in control of all of it? Our Father. Our Father is in control of it. From the worst of the worst to the best of the best, our Father is in control of every single aspect of it. And that should be comforting to us. Because our Father loves us. And we should never doubt that. He loves us. He cares for us deeply. He has withheld nothing from us, even his own son. He has given everything to his children. So we should find comfort in the fact that God is in control of absolutely everything. But then the third thing, powerful faith does not limit God. Go back to verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So we kind of see this dichotomy, essentially, of, you know, if only you had done this, so like not really recognizing that God was in control the entire time. Whether Lazarus had lived, whether Lazarus had died, God was never not in control of the situation. We know that he was in control of the situation the entire time. But Martha is kind of speaking and looking at this from that perspective of, if only you had done it this way. But even though you didn't, like, I still know, like, you could do anything. Like, Jesus, I know you can do absolutely anything. And it might be tempting to interpret verse 22 as she's saying, even at that moment, she believed that Jesus could resurrect her brother. It might be tempting to think that, but that would be wrong to think. Because if you read the very next couple of verses, you find that that wasn't really what was on her mind. She wasn't really thinking about an instantaneous resurrection for her brother. But she was showing that she did truly believe that Jesus has power. She believed that Jesus could do anything. So on the one hand, she's kind of putting limits on what Jesus could or could not have done. But then on the other hand, she's actually showing that she truly believes Jesus can do anything that he wants. He has the power to do anything he wants. And understand, church, we have to approach the Lord in this same perspective, from this same way. We cannot put limits on God. You say, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what I mean by that. What I mean by that is this. We can't go to God and say, God, this is the situation and this is what you have to do. See? We don't have the authority. We don't have the power. We don't have the position to go to God and say, God, I want you to do it this way. And if he doesn't do it that way, to then get upset with him. That's not our position. That's not our right. You may say, well, then, preacher, what are we supposed to do? Here's the thing. I'll be completely honest. I will be completely upfront with you. It is difficult. It is very, very difficult to pray according to God's will in times of loss, in times of difficult circumstances, in times of trial and tribulation. It is very, very difficult to pray according to God's will. Mostly because a lot of times we don't really know what his will is in the moment. You get bad news from the doctor, you've got cancer, or a loved one has cancer, they're going to die. It's very difficult in that moment to know how I'm supposed to pray or what I'm supposed to pray. Because God, I don't actually know what it is you're trying to do here or what you're planning to do here. So I don't really know how I'm supposed to pray. And here's the truth. That is okay. It is okay to find yourself in the middle of loss, in the middle of grief, in the middle of trials, in the middle of tribulations. It is okay to find yourself in the middle of that situation and say, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know how to ask for it. That is okay. So here's what I would encourage you to pray in those situations. Simply go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that you are able. I know that you are able to do far and above anything that either I am able to do or that I could even conceive of doing. So I commit this situation, whatever the situation is, Lord, I commit this whole situation into your hand. And the only thing that I ask is that you would be glorified in this situation. Pray for God's glory. If you don't know what his will is, if you don't know how to pray in a situation, then you know what? Pray for his glory. Because that is his primary focus. That is the Lord's primary concern, is his glory. And as his people, that is supposed to be our primary concern as well, is God's glory. So pray for the glory of God. Fourthly, see, we're moving along pretty good. We're doing okay. Powerful faith, trust in the promises of God regarding eternity. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So the Lord tells Martha, her brother is going to rise again. And she replies, honestly, this is a statement of faith. It is. Because she's replying, yes, I know that he'll rise again. I know that he'll resurrect on the last day. She's got an eye on the future. The future resurrection that is assured by the Lord. The future resurrection that is assured throughout the scripture. This future resurrection, this is not just a New Testament teaching. This is a Bible teaching. This is a Bible doctrine. You find it through the book of Psalms. You find it throughout just about all of the prophets. You find it even in the book of Job. You find it throughout the Old Testament that one day in the future, on the last day, there will be a great resurrection of the dead. That is going to happen. She's just kind of misunderstanding what Jesus is saying in this moment. But she's showing her faith, and she's showing this faith because she's trusting in the promise of God regarding eternity. She knows that what he says is true. She knows that what God's word says is true. There is a resurrection coming. Jesus even taught this. Look at John 5, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The Bible is clear, church. Not all wrongs will be made right here and now. But they will be in eternity. God is the judge, and he will judge rightly, righteously, all things, all people, according to his character. That is going to come. And that is why we can have faith, we can have assurance, we can have hope in what comes in eternity, because eternity has been assured to God's people. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we will spend eternity with him. We know what he has promised us in eternity, which is why even when terrible things happen in the present, in the here and now, we can still have faith and we can still have hope in eternity, because the promises are for eternity. That's why when someone like Herod kills John the Baptist, Herod got to live in luxury for a few more years. And then he died horribly. But guess what happened to John the Baptist? He went into the presence of the Lord immediately. His eternity was already assured. Herod, he got to enjoy his luxury for a few more years, and then he faced the judgment of God. So trust in the promises of God regarding eternity. Fifthly, powerful faith personally applies God's truth in the present. Because that is what Jesus is saying in verse 23, is it not? Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she looks forward to the future resurrection, saying, "I know that will happen in eternity. I know that will happen on the last day." But Jesus is actually saying, no, like right now. Right now, I'm going to do it right now. This is going to be cool. You're going to love this. And I don't want us to be cavalier about this, because I'm not saying that when you read your Bible, you should read your Bible, and anytime you see anything written at all, you should just say, you know what? That's a promise for me. God sent a rainbow to say that he's never going to flood the earth again. You know what? That rainbow's for me. He's not going to flood my life with anything. Like, no, that's, no. Please don't interpret your Bible that way. That is terrible. That is awful. Don't ever do that. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. It's very, very difficult in those moments of loss, in those moments of grief, in those moments of mourning and trial, it's very, very difficult to look at your surrounding, to look at your circumstances and say, God, I know that you're going to use this. I know that you're going to use this for your glory. I know that you're going to use this for my good, knowing that your good isn't your physical well-being. Your good is your spiritual maturity. Your good is your faith. Your good is seeing the glory of God displayed in your life, in your circumstances, in your mourning, in your grief. That is your good. It's very, very difficult to apply those situations and apply those promises in the present. It's a lot easier to say, you know what? I don't know what God's doing right now, but I mean, surely he's doing something. And maybe one day I'll realize it. Maybe one day I'll see it. Maybe one day it'll be true. It's very easy to look at it from a purely future perspective, that in the future God will do something good. In the future God will use it. In the future everything will be okay. But the reality is, his word says he uses it now. He uses the loss. He uses the grief. He uses the mourning. He uses the trial. He uses all of it now, because that is what his word promises. He uses it for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He will use it. So trust in that. Trust in him. Trust in who he is. Trust in his word. Sixthly, powerful faith centers in the person of Jesus. And this is so important, church. This is so important. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus has already said that this miracle, that the reason that everything has kind of unfolded in the way that it has, the reason that he went to Bethany late, the reason that Lazarus died, the reason that he's going to be resurrected, the reason that all of this is happening, Jesus has already said from the beginning, this is all going to happen for the glory of the Lord and for the revelation of the glory of the Son of God. That is why it's all happening. He's already declared why all of this is happening. And then he gives his fifth I am statement. This is an incredible statement. Because notice what he is actually saying here. I am the resurrection and the life. No one other than God in human flesh could make a statement like this. Because notice, he's not just saying that he imparts resurrection or that he imparts life. I mean, that on its own would be incredible. That on its own would be something worth talking about. But that's not what he says. He's not just saying, I impart life. I impart resurrection. He says what? He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. This is going back to what he said in John 5, 28 and 29, that in Christ, Christ is the one who raises the dead. He is the one who imparts life, either for good, for righteousness, or for judgment. It is through him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And he kind of expounds upon this, and he explains this further, because notice what he says. He says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Understand, live has the sense of come to life, which means in order to come to life, what do you have to be? Oh. That kind of puts a damper on things, doesn't it? Because we like to think of this as, if I'm alive in Christ, then I never die. And what he's actually saying is, no, you're going to die, but you're going to come back. I bring to life. You will come to life. So this is a reference to the final resurrection of believers at the last day. And Jesus says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Meaning what? Meaning they'll never die physically? Well, no, that's obviously not right, because he literally just said that they would. So what is he saying? You will live spiritually. You will never die spiritually. That will be eternal. That will be non-ceasing. And you see, that right there, that is the promise. And that is the promise that is actually in effect at this very moment. If you are a believer in Christ, then understand what this means is you already have been imparted eternal life. You have already received the resurrection and the life because you were dead, right? Apart from Christ, we are all dead. We are all dead in our sins. We are all dead in our trespasses. And through the power and the resurrection of Christ, he has done what? He has brought life where there was death. So we've already received the resurrection spiritually. There will be a physical resurrection on the last day. That is still future. That is still to come. But we have already received in the present the resurrection power of Christ because he brought us from death to life. And because he has brought us from death to life spiritually, that means that we never die spiritually. Even if we physically die, that physical death does not in any way interrupt our spiritual life. When we physically die, what does that mean? It means that spiritually we are now immediately within the presence of God, and we are awaiting the last day when the resurrection of the dead will take place and God will physically establish his reign upon the earth. We get to reign with him forever. Amen. We can stop now, right? Okay. That is the resurrection and the life that Jesus is describing here. And that is what we look forward to as believers in Christ. But understand, powerful faith centers in the person of Christ, because Jesus has just described who he is and what his power is to Martha. And notice what he says. He says, do you believe this? Don't miss this. This is absolutely important. This is paramount. Because understand, the importance that Jesus is placing upon this statement and the importance that Jesus is placing on this whole conversation with Martha, it's actually not, it has nothing to do with how Martha feels. It has everything to do with what Martha believes. What you believe about Christ matters. Because it is what you believe about Christ that will give you power to move on, that will give you power to be strengthened, that will give you power to go through difficult times, that will give you power to go through grief and mourning and loss and trial and tribulation. It is what you believe about Christ that ultimately matters. Meaning what? You can't just believe any generic thing that you want about Jesus and expect that to be of any comfort to you. You have to believe in the truth of who he is, who his word has revealed him to be. And who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. He is the creator. He is the very word of God. He is the incarnate deity. He is the one who died. He is the one who rose again. He is the one who gives life to those who come to him in faith. That is Jesus. And that is the one that you must believe in. That is the one that you must trust in if you are to find comfort in him. Just one more. Finally, powerful faith believes what it knows, and it grows from there. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Look at the verse 27. Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And here's what I mean when I say that powerful faith believes what it knows and it grows from there. Does her statement relate at all to what Jesus has just said about being the resurrection and the life? I mean, you can make an argument that it does, but not really. She's not really speaking to what Jesus has just said to her. But she does believe something very important. And make no mistake, church, this is a declaration of faith. This is on par with Peter's declaration of faith. She is making a very clear declaration that she believes in Jesus Christ. She believes him to be the Son of God. She believes him to be the Christ. She believes him to be the Messiah. She believes him to be the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets have been speaking to for hundreds of years. She believes in Jesus. Now, we can talk about and we can debate about what she really understood. What did she understand about him being the Son of God? Did she understand the deity aspect of this, that he is actually God? Maybe, maybe not. Personally, I don't think she really understood that, because Jesus made a very clear statement right before this: I'm God. And you know I'm God because I am the resurrection and I am the life. That is a divine statement. But she doesn't respond by saying, "I know that you are God." She says, "I know that you are the Son of God," meaning I think that she's just kind of looking back to the prophecies of the Old Testament, saying, where God promises David, "Your son will reign forever upon your throne. His reign will be without end." That reign and that promised one to come, that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And we see that throughout the New Testament. But I think what we really see here is actually very, very important, because this kind of shows that our faith in Christ, it is something that we know what we know and we hold on to the truth of what we know of him now, but we're supposed to grow in our understanding. We're supposed to grow in knowing him. We're supposed to grow in acknowledging him and trusting him and placing our faith in him. That is something that is meant to grow. It has to happen. We have to start somewhere, and we have to start with the truth, always with the truth. And what she says here, I don't want us to misunderstand this. What she says is true. Now, how much she understood of what she said, we can talk about. But what she said is absolutely true. And what she knew of what she said was absolutely true. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God incarnate. That is God. Jesus is God. That is all true. And I think that what we actually see from Martha is, she's kind of going back. Remember, she's grieving. So what is she doing? She's going back to what she knows of Jesus. He's revealed something new to her. And she's probably not able at this moment to really wrap her mind completely around what this means, what the implications of what he has just said really are. So what is she doing? She's going back to what she really knows of Jesus. And what she knows of Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one who was promised. And from there, she'll continue to grow. And I think that she does grow beyond that. I think that she does grow in her understanding, her knowledge of Jesus. But understand, when we are suffering, when we are mourning, when we're grieving, don't worry about abstract stuff. Don't worry about what this could possibly be or what that could possibly be. No. Come back to what you know. Come back to what you know of Jesus. Because what you know of Jesus. You know that he is God. You know that he is the one who went to the cross for your sins. You know that he is the one who rose again on the third day. You know that he is the one who has forgiven you, who has given you new life. You know that. So trust in that. Rest in that. And be comforted by that. I want us to end with just a quote that I found. It says this: there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ, right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up my eyes to him, and as I accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret. For I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. And that, church, that is what powerful faith is. And that is what powerful faith can do. And that is what powerful faith will do. And so I want to close this morning by asking the very same question that Jesus asked of Martha here. Martha is mourning, she is grieving the loss of her brother. And she runs to Jesus to meet him as he's coming into town. And Jesus meets her where she is. He talks to her. He reveals more of who he is to her, giving her comfort in the truth of who he is, in the truth of his resurrection, and the truth of his life. And he closes this conversation with her by asking her a very important question. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe? Do you believe in me? Do you believe in who I am? Do you believe in what I do? And that is the very same question that Jesus asked to each and every one of us. Do you believe this? Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the very Word of God. He is the agent of creation, of all that we see. He is the one who was the payment for sin upon the cross. He is the one who rose again from the dead. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity. Do you believe this? And if you do believe this, then let your faith in him be what gives you comfort, be what gives you strength as you face loss, as you face mourning, as you face grief, as you face trials, as you face tribulations, as you face these things. Let your faith in him be what gives you strength to move forward. And if you do not believe, or if you have not believed, and you have that opportunity right now, I invite you to please come forward. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Jonathan. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to believe in the person and work of Jesus, so that you too can know who he is and what he has done and what he can and what he will do in you. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love, for your grace. Father, thank you that we don't go through our trials and we don't go through our losses, that we don't go through these things alone, but we go through them with you. And you are faithful and you will use them. You will use them to strengthen our walks, to strengthen our faith, but most importantly, you will use them for your glory. And Father, let that be our passion and our desire as your people, that we desire your glory above all else, above our comfort, above our circumstances, above our desires. We desire your glory. So please speak to hearts and minds this morning. And may people respond to the prompting and to the leading of your Spirit as you speak and as you lead and as you guide. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.